Good morning. It's great to see each of you again this morning, and it's wonderful to be able to celebrate our Independence Day weekend, celebrating 249 years as a nation. We are in the, to me, that seems awfully young. We are a young nation, but we are in our 250th year as a nation, and it's a privilege and an honor for me, especially somebody who has lived in another nation, to recognize the way that God has blessed us as a nation, the way that God has used this nation around the world. And so this weekend, as we celebrate the independence of the United States of America, as we look back at the history of our nation, as I have been looking back at our nation, looking at what is currently happening in our nation, looking at the current events as what's happening around the world, there are two nations that seem to be in the news a lot, and that is the United States of America and the nation of Israel. And I can't help but notice striking similarities between our nation and the nation of Israel. Now, as I mentioned, our nation is much younger. We are in our 250th year as a nation, and Israel is many, many years older. But I believe our nations share a pattern that we as a nation are currently going through, but a pattern that the nation of Israel has repeated over and over again. And that pattern has to do with the relationship of a nation and its people with God. And because of the great similarities that I see between the nation of Israel and our own nation, I want to look at a promise that God gave the nation of Israel. And though this promise does not apply to the United States of America, he did not make this promise to us, I do believe that the spiritual principles in this promise are still applicable today, and I believe apply to us as a nation and any other nation that historically has had a relationship with God. So I would invite you to please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I would like to read verses 1 through 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, and my message is entitled America's Last Hope. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests attended their services, the Levites also with instruments, the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days. and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to your prayer made in this place. First thing that I would like to look at is the fact that America has been blessed by God since its founding. We sang the song, America the Beautiful. We are a blessed nation. God's blessing has been poured out on our nation. And I believe this blessing is a result of our founding fathers who had a heart like what we see here in Solomon and the nation of Israel and the leaders, not just the religious leaders, but the political leaders of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, where they are wholeheartedly as a nation celebrating and dedicating this new temple to God, desiring his blessing, desiring his presence, desiring his guidance in their lives. See, our founding fathers set this nation on the right track. I believe they had a heart similar to that of Solomon and the nation of Israel at this moment where they are seeking God's direction, where they're seeking his blessing. Solomon's heart and passion was to serve God. He was committed to build the temple that would bring honor and glory to God. He was committed in this dedication to spare no expense in bringing glory to God. And as we look back at the writings of many of our founding fathers and we look back at many of the historic documents, we see that same desire in most of the early settlers of our country. They had that same desire to build a nation, to build a country, to be a people that honored and glorified God, that brought honor to God. In the Mayflower Compact, it says, in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern part of Virginia. Our founding fathers had a desire to honor God. They had a desire not only to honor God in their own individual lives, but they desired to honor God as a nation, as this new nation in this new land to bring glory and honor to God. John Adams envisioned a nation whose laws were fully based on Scripture. And actually, when we go back and we look at our founding documents, as we look at our Constitution, much of that was inspired directly from the Word of God. They had a desire to establish laws that were based on Scripture, that were based on God's laws, And John Adams said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia. What a paradise would this region be. That was his dream. That was his desire. That's what he wanted to see this nation become. And he and many of our founders of this great nation, that was their desire. That was their model. That's what they sought after. Now, were they perfect? No. Solomon wasn't perfect either, right? But they had this passion, they had this desire to build a nation that brought glory to God, whose laws were patterned after God's laws and God's word. And so therefore, God's presence, I believe, has been evident throughout our nation's history. God's blessing has been evident. God was pleased with Solomon's heart, and when the temple was built, and he claimed the temple for his very own. Let's go back to verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. God said to Solomon, I have seen what you've done. I've seen your worship. I've accepted your worship. I've accepted this place that you have built for me, and I have chosen to dwell here in your midst, to be with you as a nation, to bless you as a people. God's presence in Israel not only blessed Israel, but we see that God promised to bless others as he had to Abraham, to bless all the nations of the world through the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 through 18, we see it says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This was God's promise to Abraham for his descendants and his nation. And we see through Scripture that God did bless all of the nations of the earth through the nation of Israel, specifically through the promised Messiah who came from the seed of Israel. In the same way, I believe that God was pleased with the hearts of our founding fathers. And he chose to bless this new nation and to make it a blessing to others as well. For this nation, individuals that came from different countries, from different backgrounds, from a variety of different beliefs, but one thing that most of them had in common was this desire as a nation, as a newly formed nation, to glorify God and to be a light and a beacon to the world. James Monroe says, when we view the blessings with which our country has been favored, those which we now enjoy, and the means which we possess of handing them down unimpaired to our latest posterity, our attention is irresistibly drawn to the source from whence they flow. Let us then unite in offering our most grateful acknowledgments for these blessings to the divine author of all good. So James Monroe, even back then, many, many years ago, was able to see how God had blessed this young nation and had a nation that was able to impact the world in a short period of time and recognize that this isn't of our doing. This isn't because we are better than anybody else. This isn't because we are special. This isn't because of anything that we've done. All of these blessings come from the divine author of all good, God. So James Monroe recognized that yes, the United States of America is and continues to be and has been a blessed nation. But it isn't because of what we are or what we have done. It is because of God. He is the one that has blessed us. Through the power of God, this nation became a source of good in the world, not just politically and economically, but in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the globe. The American church has been the largest missionary sending force around the world for over a century. Its global impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ has been enormous. However, America has been headed in the wrong direction in recent years. I think you would agree with me. God warned Solomon that if Israel turned its back on God, there would be serious consequences. In verse 13, he warns Solomon, he warns Israel. Verse 13 says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." It's interesting, God doesn't even tell Solomon what would bring these consequences. Because Solomon and the nation of Israel already knew. They had already gone through this cycle before, right? See, God was blessing them, and God told Solomon, "I have chosen this place. I will be here. I will bless you. I will be in your midst. But the day will come where you will turn your back on me. You will forget." And you will be overrun by locust and famine and suffering. The day will come where I will need to punish you because you turned your back on me. And the reality is that I believe we are at a point where our nation, the United States of America, a nation that once sought to honor God, has turned its back on God. We have reached that point as a nation where we collectively, as a nation, have chosen to turn our back on God. God told Solomon that when the people turned their hearts against him, there would be suffering, that destruction would reign in the land. Thomas Jefferson gave our nation a similar warning many, many years ago. Thomas Jefferson said, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Now, if Thomas Jefferson in his time was already concerned about the spiritual condition of the nation, what would he think of our nation today? What would he say about the United States of America in 2025? We as a nation have failed to heed Jefferson's warning, and we have turned our back on God. We have forgotten that our blessings that we have experienced as a nation come from him. We have become arrogant. We have become conceited. We have kicked God out of our schools, out of our government, out of public discourse. We have destroyed the institution of marriage by redefining and minimizing its significance. We have legalized the slaughter of innocent life. We have forced people to betray their moral, spiritual convictions by accepting and promoting sinful lifestyles. We have allowed corruption to take root at the highest levels of our society and our government. And we have become arrogant and self-reliant. And Scripture teaches us that God must judge a nation that turns its back on Him. God must judge a nation that turns its back on Him. When Israel began to reject God's morals, His word, and His messengers, God gave them the following warning in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 9, verse 7 says, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity." The United States of America has adopted the same mentality towards God's word and His messengers. They're fools. They're insane. We're not going to listen to them. And this has led to complete moral decay in most of our society. Is it just coincidence that with the increasing moral decay, we now face insurmountable debt that threatens the economic collapse of our nation? Is it coincidence that the very foundation of our society, the family, is falling apart? Only 1 in 4 U.S. families today is the traditional family with the father, mother, and children. As a nation, we are headed down a slippery slope of destruction because amid God's blessing, we have become conceited and we've neglected our faith as James Madison warned us not to do. James Madison said, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss, here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." We've been so busy building. We've been so busy promoting ourselves, promoting democracy, promoting things around the world. And they're not necessarily bad things, but in being so involved in promoting who we are as a nation, we have forgotten about the most important need, which is spiritual. We have become a secular nation, but don't buy into the lie that our foundation as a nation was secular. The church played a significant role in our nation's founding. And today, the church is the only hope that our country has left. We can still make a difference today. Let's go to verses 14 and 15. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." God gives us the recipe for restoring a nation that once had a relationship with God, a nation that once sought and chose to honor God, but has turned its back on Him. Again, it's important to note that this was a promise made specifically to the nation of Israel. There is no reference in any way in this passage to the United States of America. But I believe that it is a biblical and spiritual principle that applies today. When a nation that was founded in order to honor God, a nation that has had a long-term relationship with God, a nation that has been blessed by God, but turns its back on Him, God makes a promise This promise is made to who? To the political leaders? To the political parties? No. This nation is made to his children. Those who are called by his name. We, his children, his church, are the last hope for our country. It's up to us. It's not up to our president. It is not up to our Congress. It is not up to our Senate or the judiciary branch. It's not up to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. It's up to us, the church, the body of Christ, his children, those who are called by his name. And what does he say we need to do? First of all, we need to humble ourselves. God is attentive to the prayers of the humble. Yet Scripture tells us that he ignores the prayers of the proud. And must I say, I believe pride has been one of our greatest sins as a nation. We are a proud people. And God says, don't come to me in your pride. Come to me in brokenness and humility. Humble yourself. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Before we even go to God in prayer, before we even go to our knees, we need to humble ourselves. We have become too proud and too arrogant as a people. Yes, I am proud of our country and the heritage and what God has done throughout the world, especially through the American church. But as we celebrate this nation that God has so greatly blessed, we also have to recognize how far we have fallen. We need to recognize that we have failed. That as a nation, we have turned our back on God. So when we approach God, especially concerning our nation, we need to do it in humility, recognizing that we have failed. We are no longer the great nation that we once were. We have turned our back on God. Humility is necessary. And then the second step that he gives us is we need to pray. God desires that we communicate with him. He wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear our worship. He wants to hear our thanks. And although he already knows our needs, he also wants us to express them to him. He knows the condition of our country. He knows it better than you and I do. But are we humbly bringing those needs to him? Are we collectively, as the body of Christ, and individually as his children, those who are called by his name, are we humbly coming before God and praying for our nation? Second, we need to seek his face. What does it mean to seek God's face? Well, I believe when we seek God's face, it means that we strive to know him better. We strive to understand him and to know him. And what better way to know his attributes, his character, his power, his will in our lives than studying his word? We can't seek God's face without studying his word. Are you seeking God's face? Are you seeking to know him better? to know his character, to know his attributes, to know his power, to know his will in your life. The only effective way to seek God's face, to truly understand him, to know him better, is through studying his word. It's what he has given us. It's how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Are you seeking God's face? And fourth, we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to turn our back on sin as individuals and as a nation. We have a lot of sins to confess as a nation. God has blessed us, but not because we're perfect. When was the last time that we took the time to confess our national sins to God? That's what he expected of the nation of Israel. Why would he expect any less of us? However, this all starts with us, those who are called by his name, his children. Turning implies a change of heart. It implies a change of attitude and a change of action. Have you turned from your wicked ways? We can't address the wicked ways of our nation if we're not first willing to address our own personal wicked ways. And it tells us that if we do this, God promises to respond. God promises to respond. Let me read the verse again. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then verse 15 goes on and says, my eyes, lost my place here. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. In other words, I'm listening. I'm waiting. How are you going to respond? And if we do these things, he says, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. Psalm chapter 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God says, I'm waiting. I'm hearing. I'm simply waiting for you to respond. I'm waiting for you to humble yourself. I'm waiting for you to pray. I'm waiting for you to turn from your wicked ways and to seek my face. And when you do, I will hear you. And he says, I will forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that this applies not just to our individual sins, but also for our national sins, because it did for the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel repented and turned from their wicked ways and they sought God's forgiveness, he forgave them as a nation. And I truly believe that when we, his children, who are part of a nation, truly turn to God and repent and seek his face, that he too will forgive. And he says he will heal our land. Time is running out for our nation. I truly do believe that. But I believe that God can still bring about a revival in this land if his children will only take their relationship with God seriously and stop playing church and religion. If only we would begin to apply the principles of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If we would truly humble ourselves, if we would truly pray, if we would truly seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will fulfill what he promised. I recognize that prophetically this nation will eventually fall. However, I believe that we as Christians, as the body of Christ, play a critical role of preserving God's blessing on this nation for as long as possible. We are the only hope for the United States of America. As a nation, we've turned our back. But as a body of Christ, as a church, as believers, as those who are called by his name, those of us who are his children, God has placed us here to help preserve our nation. If only we will do these things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message, for this passage, for this promise that you gave the nation of Israel. And we see this playing out over and over again in Israel's history. They've gone through this cycle, through this process many times. And Lord, we are a young nation. We are going through this cycle the first and maybe only time. We have been blessed because I do believe that our founders sought to honor you and to glorify you in this new nation. And we have been blessed for almost 250 years already. But we recognize, Lord, that we have turned our back on you as a nation. And Lord, I do believe that just as you promised Israel, if we too, as your children, follow this example, this recipe that you gave the nation of Israel, that you too will hear from heaven, that you too will forgive our sins, personal and national, and that you will heal our land. All this we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.